Good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. It is a beautiful day outside and a wonderful opportunity that we have to be here together in this place to worship our God. I know that you've all had a wonderful holiday and you've eaten just a little bit, as I ate just a little bit, and then I ate a little bit more, and then I ate a little bit more, and then ate a little bit more. And maybe you're feeling it a little bit this morning, as I was when I tried to get up out of bed. But I'm going to ask you just for a few minutes to try to engage yourself in the best way that you can, to let your mind be engaged as we open up God's Word and we study from it, to allow your heart to be engaged as we open up God's Word and to study from it. And for me this morning, the best way that I can engage anybody in anything, I think one of the best ways that we can be engaged and quickly engaged is with a question. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to pose a question to you this morning. One question. That's it. We're not going to get too fancy. We're not going to get too complicated. We are going to think about, and I'm going to ask each and every one of us to consider one question this morning. Now, I feel it's a pretty important one, but I really want you to spend some time thinking about it with me this morning. There are so many questions out there. In a lot of ways, that's how we learn. How many questions have ever been asked in the history of the world? How many questions have you ever asked? As a parent, how many questions have you been asked by your children as they grow up and they're constantly intrigued by the things that they see? And as we become intrigued by things, we ask a question. Think about all the great questions that have been asked and even answered. I did just a quick search this week about the greatest questions of all time, wondering what it is that I would find. And I ran across a pretty interesting article that was in the BBC magazine. And it was entitled, The 101 Greatest Questions of All Time, Asked and Answered. And I was intrigued enough by that, and I clicked on it, and I went through all 101 questions. And it took a long time, but I couldn't stop looking at them. And let me share those with you this morning. No, I'm not going to do that. I won't share those. But I will share with you just a few of the ones that intrigued me the most. 101 greatest questions of all time. A question like, what is a hiccup? What is a hiccup? What is okay short for? Does anybody know that? What is okay short for? Will my eyes pop out if I don't close them when I sneeze? Why are sumo wrestlers so fat? Why is that? Does the size of your head affect your IQ? And then finally, maybe one of my most favorite, and it was a really interesting answer, do fish drink? It's an interesting concept. All of those interesting questions, and I would encourage you, if you have some time this week, you need a little bit of time, some significant amounts of time, that you can look up that article and you can find the answer to all of those questions and many more as you can read through that article. But this morning, those questions that we read through and we see even in an article like that, they're interesting and they're intriguing, but really even finding answers to those questions, they don't really amount to anything. You may gain some knowledge in some certain areas. You may be able to do well in some trivia contest down the line, but it really doesn't add to us as a person. It doesn't add anything to us. But this morning, I'm going to ask one question that does make a difference. And it is a question that, again, I want us to understand that each and every one of us need to answer. All of us need to consider, and all of us need to answer it. And the question I want you to think about this morning is, have your sins been forgiven? Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. And as we start this morning, I want each and every one of you to answer that in your mind. Have your sins been forgiven? Now, I'll give you a heads up that there are three possible answers to that question. And I think there are only three. So I want you to come up with one of these three answers. Have your sins been forgiven? You may answer that yes. Yes, my sins have been forgiven. You may answer that, no, they haven't. They haven't been forgiven. Or you may answer that question, I don't know. I really think that those are the only three possibilities that you could come up with this morning. But I want you to put one of those answers in your mind. I want you to place one of those answers in your mind with reference to this question. Have your sins been forgiven? Yes, they have. No, they haven't. Or I don't know if they have or not. And then hopefully, or the game plan, that we can open up God's Word as we're going to this morning, and we're going to work our way through so that by the time we're done in a few minutes, we can have an answer. The idea is to eliminate one of those three possible answers here at the beginning. At the end of the lesson, I'll give you a heads up. I'm going to ask this question again, and then I'm going to say, I hope if I had done what I had tried to do, is then there will only be two possible answers to that question. How big of a deal is this? How big of a deal is it to answer a question like this? Well, maybe to help us kind of along this journey, we've got to understand a few things. Number one, we've got to understand maybe what sin is. In the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John there will say that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If to define sin, it basically is defined going against God's law. God has stated his law in some way, whether you want to go back to study through the pages of the Old Testament, or as we today are held to the law that we have of Christ given to us in the Testament, God has lined out certain things for us. And if we go against that law, we have sinned. And so the answer then, or the question then becomes, well, who really does that affect? Who then has sinned? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says pretty plainly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we see here that every accountable person has sinned. And so we establish what sin is. Now we have established who has sinned. But ultimately, why is this a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because of what we see in the book of Isaiah in chapter 59. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. He can't be a part of it. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is all light. He is all good. And he cannot be privy to sin. He cannot be a part of sin. And so if we have sin, and we live in sin, we are separated from God. And so hopefully for you, as you're thinking about it this morning, you understand why it's a big deal to start to think about, have my sins been forgiven? Are they remaining? Do I have sin on my heart? If so, I'm separate from God. And so we should begin to think about why this is a big deal. Know about answering a question like this. We can rely on what we think ourselves. We can rely maybe on what others tell us about. We can rely on what we hear from other people. We can rely on what we even feel about something. But when we're talking about God and we're talking about his business and his matters, we don't have to rely on any of those things. We don't have to rely on what we feel. We don't have to rely on what we think. We don't have to rely on what someone else says. We can open up God's Word and we can know. We can know. So this morning, I want to take you on a journey, hopefully a very simple one, to put some pieces together to help us maybe understand this question, have my sins been forgiven, and most certainly to answer that question this morning. We're going to begin in the book of Ephesians. If you've got a New Testament handy, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. We're going to read together beginning in verse 3 down through verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 7. The text here says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want us to think about what it is we learn from a passage like this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I've given you just a little diagram to help us to maybe see this a little bit better. We have this understanding that Ephesians chapter 1, specifically in verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are found someplace. They're not everywhere. All the spiritual blessings that God has offered to man are not found everywhere. They are found, as we learn here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, they are found in Christ. That's where those spiritual blessings are found. They are found in Christ. Now, that may be, and we'll certainly get to this, everyone has the availability to be in Christ, but all of the spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Now, I want you to begin with me to think about what this passage says, the picture that's given to us about all of the goodness that is found in Christ. Just right here in this passage, you have this idea of all spiritual blessings. You have, as we see in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption. In him we have salvation. All of those things that's up on the screen, if I went around to say, who is interested in those things? Everybody is interested in those things. Everyone is interested in forgiveness of sins. No matter how you answered the question, no matter how you answered the question at the beginning, we have interest in that, forgiveness of sins. Everybody has interest in spiritual blessings from God, redemption, salvation. All of us want those things. Now, God has told us in his word that those things are available and you can have all of those things. But the thing is, those things are found in Christ. So that really brings up another question. I said at the beginning, I know now it's playing over and over and over in my mind. I said at the beginning, I have for you but one question, right? I said that. One main question, then lots of other little tiny questions along the way. I keep asking. And that brings up another question. You might be thinking, you said but one question. Question 7. I have one many tiny questions. We're going to focus on one question. That's playing my mind is like, you said it again. You said another question, another question. But it does bring up another question. How do we get in Christ? All of those things are found in Christ, and I want all of those things. I have interest in all of those things. So how is it that I get in Christ? God, he doesn't leave us in the dark with reference to that. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in to fend for ourselves to try to find a way into Christ. He tells us directly how it is that we get in Christ. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Or excuse me, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now here in Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and 27, Paul tells us that we are put into Christ through baptism. We are baptized into Christ. And what that does in verse 27, as I read from the New Testament, it says that we are baptized into Christ as we have put on Christ. You may use the New American Standard Version that will render that in a phrase that I love, clothed in Christ. I love that. I love the image of that. I love the picture of that. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Clothed in Christ. Paul tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, we have been clothed with Christ. So when God sees us, He sees the sinless image of His Son. Now, to be in Christ, how vital that is. How important that is. How does that happen? Well, God tells us the way that you get into Christ is through baptism. We made reference already from Ephesians chapter 1, the idea about forgiveness of sins. How that happens is that forgiveness of sins takes place through His blood. And so I want us to now build upon that idea. Forgiveness of sins, contacting the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, where we were just a moment ago, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so that then brings up another question. How then can we come in contact with that blood? Well, God's Word answers that for us. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, the passage that was read just a few minutes ago before the lesson in Romans chapter 6, I want us to look at it once again. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now, I want you to see, what is it that we learn from this passage with regard to what it is we're talking about in contacting the blood of Christ? Number one, we learn that people that are in Christ have no sin. Look at what he says. Certainly not when asking, should we continue in sin? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have been died to sin, so people that are in Christ have no sin. So we see that people, Jesus' death makes forgiveness possible. This passage here in Romans chapter 6, it gives us a contrast. It gives us an emulation, if you will, where you have Christ's death certainly equaling His blood, and we are baptized into His death. Therefore, we come in contact with that blood through baptism, and that emulates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Often people have asked me in the past, and I've been in conversations with folks about this question, have your sins been forgiven? And the question may even be, can we even know when our sins are forgiven? And people have asked me in the past, do we know? Do we even know the moment our sins are forgiven? Do we know the moment that our sins are taken away? Do we know the moment where it is that we have sin and then we don't have sin? Can we even know when that takes place? And my answer to that question is yes, absolutely we know. We know because of this passage here in chapter 6, where Paul paints that picture for us, where you have an old man, a sinful man, the old man, is crucified with Christ. He is put to death. He is then buried as Christ was in baptism. That makes good sense. We didn't get into this directly, but that word baptism means a burial or immersion. But you are baptized into His death, or raised a new creature to walk in newness of life. So the question is, how can we know when those sins are taken away? Well, when you have here an old sinful man, and then you have over here a new sinless creature to walk in newness of life. What happened in between those two things? When we are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. That's why passages like Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 make sense. Where Saul is there and Ananias is there with him. Paul is kind of retelling this story at a later time in his life. And Jesus has come to Saul there on the road to Damascus and has sent him on to Ananias. And Ananias tells him there in Acts chapter 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, listen, washing away your sin. Why does that make sense? Because of what we see right here in Romans chapter 6. Now, one other thing before we close. The book of Acts showcases this in practice over and over and over again. I want to share one instance with you. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, Philip is there and a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch is there. And the Ethiopian eunuch, as we learn, as we read through Acts chapter 8, is reading from Isaiah. He's seeking God's approval. He's wondering about God. He's reading from God's scriptures. And he's reading there from the scroll Isaiah. And he's seeking about who God is and about what God wants. Sends to him Philip. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35... the man who was seeking answers and reading God's word, God's solution for him, was Jesus. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. The gospel. Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, much of what we just read in Romans chapter 6. Now we know that preaching Jesus most certainly included the importance of baptism, because that we see that in the eunuch's next question in verse 36 of that text. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" In verse 37, it says that Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see, Philip baptized the eunuch because he understood the need to be in Christ. He understood the need to be baptized, to wash his sins away. And we see the eunuch going on his way rejoicing. You see, when we study through the pages of God's Word and we consider questions like this one, have your sins been forgiven? And we asked at the very beginning, at the very outset even, of this lesson, have your sins been forgiven? And I said at the very beginning, ultimately, you can come up with three answers. Yes, they have. No, they haven't. Or, I don't know. Well, I try to connect some things in a simple way to get you to the point where, as we consider this question maybe again here at the very end, eliminated one of those answers. That if you now ask yourself, have my sins been forgiven? The answer is either yes, they have, or no, they haven't. So as we close, I want you to consider one thing. And this will be something for everybody this morning. If your answer to that question is yes, I want to challenge you in a certain way. If you answered yes to this question, I want to challenge you to consider all that we had read this morning and to shower God with gratitude for what he has done. You know, sometimes we listen and we sit and we hear a lesson like this one, and maybe we sit there and we think, well, you know, I've been baptized. I've had my sins washed away. Yes, my sins have been forgiven, and so this really doesn't pertain to me in any way. Well, we lose and we miss out on the goodness that can come from thinking about these things. And one of those things is the opportunity we have to shower praise, gratitude upon God for what he has done for us to make it even possible to have our sins forgiven. What a great opportunity you have for that this morning. But if you've answered this morning no to that question, I've got a challenge for you as well. And that challenge is going to be twofold. The first step of that challenge is, maybe it is you know what it is that God expects from you. You know the direction that God has laid out for you in your life. You understand all that God has done and the sacrifice that was made and the blood that was spilt. You know and you understand that your sin separates you from God. And you know that through the waters of baptism, that sin can be washed away and allowing you to have that relationship with God. You may answer this morning, no, my sins haven't been forgiven, but I know and I understand and I believe all that God has said, and that's what I want. Well, you're going to have an opportunity this morning as we sing this song to let us know that that is your desire, and this very day you can be baptized into Christ, into Christ, where all of those spiritual blessings are, forgiveness of sins, redemption. But I also challenge you, if you answered no to that question, but you just aren't quite ready this morning, but you have the answer of no in your mind. Have my sins been forgiven? And your answer is no, they haven't. I'm going to ask you, even this day, to seek out somewhere here in this auditorium afterwards. And let's have a conversation about that. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about it even today. Talking to someone, you find someone else to talk to. Brother Keith, who opened our worship, one of our elders, you talk to him about that, and he'll talk to you today about that. Why is it so important? Well, it's so important because although this is an incredible opportunity that we have to think about these things given to us by God, an incredible blessing given to us by him, another one isn't promised. There's a time coming in which Christ will return, and all opportunities, including this one, will be no more. And so let's take advantage of this opportunity. All of us have something to think about. Maybe we can help you today. If we can, let us help you. Make your way to the front. Let's baptize you into Christ. Let's have a conversation about it even today. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.